Good morning. Happy Thursday. You know what? This is the last Thursday I'll be coming down to visit you with an AFCO student. AFCO is just about over this semester. Anybody know when our graduation is? The 10th. Not this Sabbath, but next Sabbath at 2:30 over at the Roseville Church, and you are certainly invited. But since this isn't after the last Sabbath that I bring an AFCO student, or the last Thursday that I bring an AFCO student, and it happens to be the last Thursday, then I probably ought to go ahead and just introduce him so he can come up and speak. So Michael Lombard is going to come and share his testimony with us. Michael, come on up.
Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we'd just like to come before you this morning and offer our praise to you. Thank you so much for being our Father, for taking care of us. And as I share my story, I just pray that you will speak through me, that I can be a blessing to somebody here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Just a little bit taller. It's April 1996, and Israel is taking revenge on Hezbollah in the south of Lebanon, and they've just undertaken Operation Grapes of Wrath, and they're shelling all these locations in the south of Lebanon, one particular place where a whole bunch of people had congregated for refuge, and 800 people there. Total of 116 people killed, civilians, and many more injured. And as my family and I are watching this on live television, you see the explosions happening, you know, the rockets being fired from the helicopters, the shells, and the plume of smoke. You hear the explosion on the TV, and then half second later, we heard out the window. And we could look out the window, and there it was. My family and I were in Lebanon at the time. And I've led a little bit of a more exciting life than other people, but that was home for me. I grew up in the mission field. My parents were General Conference missionaries. It was they actually started out in West Africa. That's where my older sisters spent the first few years of their life. My oldest sister, Maria, was born in Benin, West Africa, and my parents were actually pioneer Adventist missionaries there. They were, I think, the first real Adventist presence in that country. And so they moved around, spent several years in West Africa. Then they moved to Egypt, where I was born. And my dad originally hadn't wanted to have any more kids. He had two daughters already, thought that was enough. But in the Arab culture that he was now in Egypt, you're kind of looked down upon if you don't have a son. And so I think he eventually became open to the idea, because I'm here now. But interesting part of the story, the reason I got my name, Michael David, my mom was originally going to name me David Michael. Well, there was a pastor, an Adventist pastor in the area, and he came up to my parents one day and said, next year, you know, a year from now, you're going to have a son. And it happened. His name was Pastor Michael. And so, in honor of that, my mom named me Michael David. So, a little background. We moved, I was born in Egypt. My parents are actually not Americans. I only became American last December. I've lived in the States for 13 years, but originally had dual citizenship from the Netherlands and Great Britain. My dad he immigrated from Mauritius, which is a British territory in the Indian Ocean, to England when he was about my age, and became a British citizen, passed that on to me. My mom was Dutch. They both met at Newbold College. And so, yeah, I'm really mixed up, as you can see. But it's the perfect American, right? The melting pot of society. So And I'm proud of my new country. I basically decided to become American because I'd lived here for more than half my life now, and it's basically mine. And so lived in Egypt for about 4 years, then we moved to Lebanon, where my dad became the East Mediterranean Field President, which is sort of the equivalent of a conference president. A field is not self-supporting in terms of finances, but it's kind of, he was in charge of the administration in three countries there. And so that's under the division, under the union level. Well, there were things that were going on that I wasn't aware of in my family life. And it only became manifest when I was about 7 years old. And my dad was gone on a business trip for the church. He was gone to a country where there's very little possible communication because of just infrastructure. And so he's gone for several weeks. And during that time, everything in my home shifted into fast gear, high gear. And we packed up everything and left without my dad knowing. And we moved to the United States, actually to Weimar, where I've lived for the last 13 years, believe it or not. But it was kind of a reality check, a tough, hard knock. This is the realities of life. Families fall apart. And it was difficult because my dad actually was not the person that I thought him to be. He was a pastor, but at the same time, pastors aren't perfect. At least not all of them. And so coming to America was tough, total culture shock, especially from coming from, the Middle East with European background and stuff. But the worst part was now that my dad had actually, he'd basically become the bad guy. And it's nothing on the part of my mom. It wasn't like, I can't blame her for anything, but she did have to instill some sort of a fear of him in me, because it's kind of a complex situation, but there's a custody battle, basically, and during that time, he actually was telling her, well, there are organizations that can come and remove children, basically kidnap them, and the parent doesn't even have to step foot in the country. And so having to hear that, sometimes I would go pick up the phone, and it would be a familiar yet very unwelcome voice on the other end of the line, and it would be my dad calling. Or sometimes he'd make surprise visits, because he lived in England at the time, and he would just show up, and very unnerving, surprising, And one of the issues was that he wasn't leaving me out of the adult issues. And so, he'd call up on the phone. You can't just have a nice father-son talk, just chatting about things. Because he would always try to bring me back into, don't you want to know what happened, all this kind of stuff. And I did eventually find out later on all the stuff that, some of the stuff that went on, but it's not something that's very pleasant to think about. So this custody battle that was going on, several miracles that happened during then. My mom went to the self-help center in Placer County, because of course she wasn't wealthy enough to hire her own lawyer. It's a list of lawyers that you can get from the public arena. She picked one lawyer, had a little session, but then she decided, nah, I don't like that lawyer. So she picked another name. Went, shared her story, and later on, my dad contacts the same lawyer, shares his side of the story, unbeknownst to the two of them, that, and this lawyer's like, oh, this sounds familiar. And so she called up my mom, asked her if she wanted to make a deal, settle this out of court. And so they drew up a document, and full custody to my mom with supervised visitation. And he signed it. My mom signed it. It was a done deal. But next problem was that my mom had filed, or I don't know if she'd filed, there's a divorce proceedings going on. She let that rest after these papers were signed, but then my dad wanted to pull it through, and he actually wanted to overturn what he had just signed. And so in the divorce proceedings, he wanted to get full custody, you know, basically take me away. Well, there was a court date set when he would come from England, and they would have a court hearing, and September 11 happened. He canceled his flight, didn't come out, and my mom was went to the court hearing. He was going to call in by phone, and, you know, there's the lawyers there and stuff. And so my mom was sitting down talking to his lawyer. She thought that they were just waiting for the case to start, and she's just sharing and talking, explaining. And then finally they get up, they're done. Okay, this was before the actual court case. And so she goes to the court case, and that was his lawyer that she'd been speaking with. He never showed up, which automatically meant she won the case, and she got full custody again. And it was, yeah. And so that was starting off life in America. Kind of a rough start, but there's some things I've wondered about since then, you know. How is it that I managed to stay in the church to retain my faith in God? Because, you know, many people have been burned by situations like this, experiences like these. And, you know, they end up leaving the church or stuff like that, attacking the church. Especially when they've had, you know, pastors as parents and, you know, bad situations. And it's really a testimony to two things. And that is my mom and her strong faith and the way she raises, and Christian education. Living at Weimar for 13 years, I'm a product of the Weimar educational system. And I have many good things to say about it. I went through the grade school, went through Weimar Academy, and I'm actually going back to Weimar College after I'm done with AFCO. I'm a third-year religion student, a junior. It was during Weimar Academy that I really started to get a spiritual awakening. Listening to other people's testimony and just observing things, I realized that it's right around, you know, middle school, early high school, that a lot of kids tend to start getting, you know, this sense of needing to have a relationship with God. You know, before then, I thought just reading this devotional book, you know, the nature stories and stuff, that was all that having a devotional life meant, you know. Just read one every morning, and I didn't even do that. But during Weimar Academy, the teachers had this high spiritual standard that they were always lifting up. They're talking about, you know, having a personal relationship with Jesus, spending time with him in the morning, and just all these things. And as I listened to that every day, basically, in class, I started to, you know, get this sense of, I need something like that. And it was, I'd thought about the idea of baptism before. I was always scared of it. I knew it was something that I had to do one day, but I didn't want to do it because I was just scared. But as my spiritual life began to grow, my relationship with God, and I started reading the Bible, there's one class that we all hated. It was the Bible class where we had to basically read all of the Conflict of the Ages series for the class, because he gave us these huge lists of questions. And so he'd give us these reading assignments, you know, starting out in Patriarchs and Prophets. And so I basically read through almost the entire Conflict series during that class. And even those assignments, it was doing something, you know, to me. I was getting a clearer picture of God. And so these different parts of schooling, just bringing God into everything, was really growing me. And then there was the week of prayer. Taj Pakleb came and spoke. And I just remember listening to him and just how powerfully God was speaking through him. And that's when I made, it was my sophomore year of high school, that's when I made my decision to be baptized. And I took my stand. And it actually wasn't until 2 years later that I actually sealed that decision in baptism. The person I was studying with, who's going to prepare me, actually moved away and didn't give me a follow-up. So, yeah, remember, always follow-up. Something that Afka was teaching me, nailing it into my head. And so I was baptized my senior year of high school, January 17, 2009. 17 years old. I talked to my mom. She was actually 17 when she was baptized as well. So that was kind of cool. And so Weimar College, just continuing to, you know, the Christian life for me hasn't been a constant, steady plane, you know. It's been up and down. I think most of you can relate to that. But this past summer was a new step in my experience. I'd heard about canvassing before, and I decided that was not for me. I'd actually done a week and a half blitz when I was in academy. We went to Berkeley area, and boy, that place is tough. I think in about a week of canvassing, I made like $150 or something. And so I just didn't, you know, think I was like some super canvasser or anything, and didn't want to do a whole summer of that. I heard about the 50% matching scholarship that Weimar College offers for those who do canvassing. And so, having worked 5 summers on Weimar campus, I didn't want to do another one just to, you know, pay for my schooling. I wanted to do something different. And I thought, I can probably make maybe a little bit more during a summer of canvassing. So I thought I'd give it a try. And there are also good motivations. Like, I did want to, you know, serve God during the summer. it probably wasn't the first thing that came to mind, though. But so I went canvassing, and it was a powerful experience. I'm now a believer in the Colporter work. Just seeing God working firsthand, you know, answering your prayers, there's nothing like that. And I remember one experience where it was my worst day of the summer, actually, in terms of sales. And that day, I only sold, I think, 4 books or something. I guess the very beginning of the summer, you sell less than that. But it was the middle of the summer, and finally, close to the end of the day, I was getting, you know, a great controversy out, and then another great controversy, and then another great controversy, 4 great controversies in a row. That was cool. But the cool part was that one of the ladies who bought the book, she was grilling me on, like, spirituality, like religion, and what's your religion, what do you believe, and all these things. She was a Christian, but she'd been studying with Jehovah's Witnesses. She was searching for the truth. She says, every night I kneel down, I ask God to show me what the true religion is. And she was a self-proclaimed religion buff, but she hadn't heard about Seventh-day Adventists yet. And so she's like, oh, isn't that Mormon? That's what they all say. And so now I explained to her, I'd just sold my last great controversy, so as I'm talking with her about all these things, I'm thinking, she needs to buy a great controversy. So I finally picked up my radio, called my leader in the van, asked for her to bring the book around, and she delivered the book. I sold it to the lady, and as I was getting ready to go, she's like, do you have anybody who can come out and tell me about your religion? So, sure, yeah, we actually do that. And, you know, standard procedure at the end of a sale is to turn over the receipt and do this little survey, ask if anybody wants to have, you know, Bible studies, all these different things, stop smoking, bridge events usually, but also the Bible studies. Well, I hadn't even gotten to that part. She was basically signing herself up already for Bible studies. And so as I'm leaving, she's like, you know, they'd better come, otherwise it'll look bad on you, you know. I hope they showed up. But definitely an A-plus Bible study, as they call it. So that was really cool because I was actually in answer to her prayers. You know, she was praying. She prays to God every night that she can find out what the true religion is. And even if somebody didn't show up, you know, I hope that it wasn't the case. She has that book, The Great Controversy, in her home now. And so canvassing actually set me up for AFCO. I wasn't ever planning on doing AFCO. I thought Weimar College, that's all I needed. Little did I know that I needed a bigger picture. And so I come back from canvassing, sign up for classes, find out they don't have enough classes for me in terms of to be able to have a full load and make my time so I don't have to extend my education too long. And so I talk with Andy Im, and we think, hey, what about AFCO? It has a whole bunch of credits, all religion classes. I need that. And so call up done. It was already a week after AFCO started. You know, AFCO to go was already done, and it was a couple days into the week. We called up Don, and he had a place for me, and I was right in. And so, and boy, has it been a journey. Wow. It's really improved my focus. My career choice, actually, the thing that I want to do for my life work is to be a missionary pilot. And so this has really helped improve my focus, get me evangelistically oriented. And I think I now have a little bit more of the skills I need to minister personally to people. One verse that really describes my experience with God is found in Psalm 81, verse 10. Psalms 81 and verse 10. And it says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. And that has very much been the case in my life. I guess I even came out of Egypt. I mentioned that I've always wanted to become a pilot, and I thought this was something I'd have to wait until after college to be able to do, because, you know, living at Weimar, my mom works for Weimar, you don't make a whole lot of money there. But my senior year of high school, a close person I'm close to, I won't mention their name, they want to remain anonymous, approached me and said they wanted to sponsor me to get my private pilot's license. And so before I'd graduated, I had my pilot's license. I'm a private pilot now. I got my instrument rating a couple summers ago. And just recently, yeah, there's another step, getting the commercial license. You have to put a lot of money into that because you can't fly as a private pilot and have people pay to fly. It's illegal. You have to get a commercial license. So you basically have to pay for all your flying. And so I was just, you know, chipping away at it. And just the other day, just yesterday actually, my mom tells me that my grandmother, because she believes in what I'm doing, decided to give me 5,000 euros, which translates to $6,200 for flying. And so that'll get me almost right to that goal, and I know that God is going to get me there quicker than I ever imagined. And so that's just my experience. Psalm 81, verse 10, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. There's so many things that I can testify that works now, you know, seeing that God answers prayer. Tithing, God blesses so much, you know, opening up the storehouses, the windows of heaven, and then God's plan for my life, and God's plan for your life, too. And so, I don't know what kinds of things you guys have gone through, but I'm sure, you know, somebody in here is struggling in some way, perhaps knowing what God's plan for them is, but I'm confident there's a verse in Psalm 84, verse 11. It says, for the Lord God is a sun and shield, the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. And so that's my prayer for you, I know that God has a plan and that he will see it through. And yeah, let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I just want to thank you so much for the ways you've worked in my life, how I was able to share as well. And I just pray for each and every person here that whatever struggles that they encounter, that they'll remember these verses, that you will not withhold any good thing from those who follow you, that you want us to open up our mouths wide so that you can fill it with good things. And thank you so much, and thank you for hearing and answering our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.